It's good to be with you. I have to carry two sets of glasses with me right now because I can't see very well out of my one eye. So I have to know which ones to use this time, and I don't really know. I hope you have your a Bible that you can refer to and keep it open to Psalm 139. I want to refer to verses there, and it will help if you can see the words, because sometimes I'll paraphrase them and not say them exactly as it's said here. When I'm speaking or teaching, I usually try to avoid big theological words. For instance, antinomianism. It's a big word which means against the law, or there is no law. But it's easier to say, when you're talking about it, that those who don't believe in laws, rather than to use this big word that a lot of people might not know what it means. But in thinking about our scripture today, I need to emphasize a couple of big words that you've probably heard before. Each of them begins with a prefix, omni. Omni means all or everything. An omnidirectional microphone means it picks up sound from all around rather than just from the front. There are three omnis that are often mentioned in Scripture, or not in Scripture, the words themselves aren't there, but the ideas are all through the Bible. And we need to keep them in mind because they're often mentioned in relation to God's name and its essential nature. Omnipotence means God is all-powerful. Omnipresence means that he is at all times present everywhere in the universe, all at the same time, not just in one place one time and in another place another time. Omniscient means that he knows everything. And these are factual truths from the Word of God and about God that we need to have firmly implanted in our minds. And I need to emphasize, I'm talking about it being firmly implanted in our mind, because God's truth enters us through our ears or through our eyes in reading into our minds. But then God intends that what comes in here is assimilated down into the heart, so that it flows out of our lives and not just something in it that's head knowledge here. Our greatest problem is that God's truth often remains stuck in our minds. Either we aren't open to it coming down into our heart and influencing our lives, or we don't have our minds together in the first place. Today I want to talk about two of these three omnis: omniscience and omnipresence. And it's important for us to grasp these doctrines and implant them into our minds and into our hearts. I'm sometimes asked the question, because I've never been married and I live by myself, people say, well, since you're single and live alone, do you ever think what will happen to you as you get older? Well, I am old, but I'm getting older like you are. You know, they say, what happens if you have a heart attack or some major illness? How will you take care of yourself? What, doesn't that worry you? And my partial answer to those questions is yes. I do sometimes think about these things, and yes, if I'm not careful and prayerful, I can get worried or concerned about it. I'll mention that again later. Psalm 139, along with a lot of other Bible passages, holds much of the answer to the questions that people ask me about myself. So from here, I want to have you look at, or just keep your eye on Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, because these verses speak about God's omniscience. That is, he knows everything. Does God understand E equals MC squared, or is only Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, that understands that, and people that have learned it from him? Does God know the chemical makeup of your DNA? Does he know how to construct an atom bomb? Does he understand how explosions on the sun affect the temperature and the weather patterns and ecological systems on Earth? Does he understand that? Can he be surprised by tornadoes or hurricanes or by a beautiful sunset? This guy in Iran, Ahmadinejad or whoever he is, you know, that big name, who seems to threaten Israel and everybody else, can he hide his plans from God, or does God know what he's thinking and what he's planning? And then a further question, can we think thoughts that are hidden from God? There's no way that that can happen. Every thought you think, every thought that I think, is open to God. He knows it. Because he's omniscient, he knows everything. Verse 1, you know everything about me. Not some things about me, not most things about me. He knows everything about me. That can be scary, but it can also be very reassuring. Do I believe that God knows everything about me? Do you believe that? It makes a big difference in how we look at life and think about life and what we do and what we say. If he knows everything about me and still offers his unconditional love to me through Jesus Christ, how can I fear what might happen to me? Bad things might happen here and there. But how can I fear those things if God knows all of these things and he can watch over me? Verse 2. I never sit down or get up from my chair without you knowing perfectly and exactly where I am and what I am doing at that particular moment. We need to be convinced that God knows all about us. His perfect knowledge goes beyond just our individual acts. He doesn't just see what we do. He knows the motivations that cause that action within us. And he knows our hidden purposes with the actions or the words that we speak. If I think, for instance, well, I'm going to be outwardly nice to this person, but actually I dislike them very much. Does God see only my outward act of niceness, or does he also know that inside I'm saying, this is very painful for me to show this on the outside when really in the inside I like to smack the person? You see, God knows exactly what I'm thinking. And do my outward actions fit with my inward thoughts and motives? Verse 3, God is intimately knowledgeable with all of my ways. Often, I go on vacation by myself. So, you know, I look for things to do, and I like to hike and things like that. So, one time I went to Palm Springs, California, and there was nothing to do, so I thought, well, I'm going to go hiking. So I went up not too far from Palm Springs. It's part of the San Andreas earthquake fault. So I went up there, and I hiked. And I hiked farther than I thought I was going. And then I decided, well, I better turn around and go back. I don't want to get caught, it get dark before I get back there. But I thought, why go back the same way? I'll take a different track, a different way back. There are, as far as I can remember, there are no signs around telling you what you're doing. Anyway, I started walking, and I realized I have no idea where I am. I'm not sure I'm going the right way. I think I am, but I'm not sure. So as I walked, I prayed that the Lord would show me the way, even though it was sort of guesswork on as far as I could see on my part, but that he would show me the way. And he knew exactly where I was every moment of that time, you know. And he guided me all the way back. I finally found my car even. God knows all of our ways. And he sees And there's nothing that can happen to us that he hasn't seen or will see. Verse 4, even before I speak a word, God knows exactly what I am going to say, as well as the motivation I have for saying what I say. Now, his command in Ephesians is this. Do not let any... let me change my glasses. I'm not sure which one of these is working right. Neither of them. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen to what you say. There should be no obscenity, he says in chapter 5, no foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't mean we can't tell jokes. That is, it says coarse joking. And that's a whole different story. It's using ugly and unsavory kinds of stories and words. Right? In chapter 5 again, it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And give thanks to God for everything. Now, that's verses 1 through 4. 5 through 12 talks about God's omnipresence. The first was that God knows everything. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing, what we're thinking. Now, God's omnipresence. He is everywhere in this universe, present equally at the same time. He's not less present in one place than he is in another. Verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. That is, he has enclosed me both behind me and in front of me. I'm sort of walking in a bubble. That's sort of the idea that he's talking about. Have you ever seen on TV a presidential motorcade? I happened to see one in actuality in New York one time. There is a mass of vehicles. There is an armed motorcade of vehicles preceding the president's car. In them are police or police motorcycles besides the vehicles in which the G-men or the security men for the president are. The president's car comes along, and there's two or three like it, so that you can't, if somebody wants to shoot, thinking, oh, that's the president's car, they have to guess which one he's in. And then coming along behind is another set of vehicles and another set of policemen on motorcycles. He is very enclosed. And that's what Paul, or the psalmist is saying here. We're very protected all around. When the president wants to go into an auditorium to speak or to do something, the room is first thoroughly checked out by special agents. Special agents are stationed all over the place and in conspicuous places where they can see everything and everybody while all of these things are going on. Bodyguards precede him coming in, even when he comes into the Congress to give the State of the Union address. You don't notice them, but they're there. Before him, around him, behind him. They keep him very secure and very protected. And this is what God is saying here to us in verse 5. God's omnipresence gives the psalmist and gives us poise and confidence even in dangerous kinds of situations. If I could paraphrase it, it would be something like this. You are always walking alongside me, and you precede me as well as come behind to guard my back. The psalmist declares here that he can never move beyond the reach of God's personal concern. The second thing the psalmist emphasizes in verse 5 is that you have laid your hand upon me. God's hand upon a person is a sign of protection and blessing. And we need to keep that in mind, that God's hand is on us if we know Jesus Christ, if we have committed our lives to him. Verse 6. Knowing these kinds of facts in my head and down in my heart, this causes such an awe in me that I cannot fully know the depths of God's care and God's love. If we could put that in modern language, it'd be, I can't get my head around the idea. It's just too big for my head. Verse 7, I realize that there is nowhere that I can go that God's presence is not right there. So he says, if I ascend to heaven, to the heavens, or go down to the grave, you are there. If I am shipwrecked on a tiny island in the midst of the ocean and nobody knows that I am there, you know where I am. Verse 10, even there your right hand, and the right hand in Scripture is always the hand of God's favor. The left hand is disfavor. Even there your right hand will keep me. Verse 11 and 12, should I be cast into the dungeon of darkness, even there you will be with me. There is no place that you are not present. If you remember Daniel in the lion's den, God knew exactly what was going on and where Daniel was. If you remember Jeremiah, maybe you're not so familiar with him, but Jeremiah was thrown into a muddy well and left to die. He couldn't get out. But the Lord knew exactly where he was, and the Lord had provided one man who rescued him. He knows exactly where we are. In the depths of a well, marooned on an island, wherever we are. Now, I want to try to apply this more personally to us. Do you remember how the Lord kept and watched over Israel and led them out of Egypt? How in the wilderness there was a cloud that covered them today during the day. It led them and also covered them from the beating desert suns. And at night, in order to protect them from anything, animals or anything outside, there was a pillar of fire by night that watched over them. He was always present with them, and these signs told them that he was present with them. And the same is true with you and me, although we don't see necessarily a cloud above or pillars of fire. The Lord is always, at all times, present with you and with me. And it reminds me of I guess it's a poem that you have probably seen. It's been around quite a bit, called Footprints in the Sand. And I'll read it just to remind you of it. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed before me across the sky. In each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to me. Other times there was only one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish or sorrow, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been with me? And the Lord replied, during your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it's because I was carrying you. And we often forget that the Lord is with us at all times, especially when we have problems and troubles. And it's then that we often begin to worry. If you belong to Jesus, he is with you in your home, and every time you step out of it, he promises that. Not only is he present with us at all these times, I want to make another point, and that is that the Lord will be there when I get there. That's the reason for the title. I'll be there. In the 1990s, I traveled by myself to Ethiopia to visit John Chan, who was doing Bible translation in a tribal area in Ethiopia. It was not my first time out of the country, but my first time of traveling alone to a country. And I was very apprehensive about my arrival in Ethiopia. After all, I don't know the language at all. How would I find my way through customs, even through the airport? What if nothing is written in English? What am I going to do? Would anyone understand English? What happens once I get outside the airport if I can find my way out? Will I be able to find my way? What's going to happen? And then John wrote me emailed me a note and said, "Don't worry, I'll be there when you get there." And that just wiped away all those great concerns that I had about my arrival in Ethiopia. Because if John promised that he would be there when I get there, he's going to be there. And he'll find me, and I don't need to worry. The Lord says in a lot of places in the Bible, look, you don't need to spend all of your life and all of your energy worrying about what the future holds. I'll be there when you get there. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31. The Lord your God himself will cross over the Jordan River ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you get there. Deuteronomy chapter 31 again, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And that brings me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which you should memorize. 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the scripture writer goes on, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Not only is he present with us at all times, and not only will he be there when I get there, but also the Lord travels behind us. He's got our back. Isaiah chapter 52. The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. He's watching behind. Nobody can throw a spear in my back because he's back there. Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. Lord, you hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty. I can't get my head around it. God says, I've got your back. Nobody can sneak up on you. If you belong to him, he's your protector. Just like that presidential motorcade, the Lord is right behind us to protect us from attacks that we can't see coming. Now, a big question. Does all of this mean, then, that I will live a charmed, protected life where nothing will go wrong, I'll never get hurt, I'll never get sick? No, that isn't what it means. It means that nothing can happen to me that God has not known beforehand would come to pass. Do you remember Job? God said to Satan, consider my servant Job. He's an upright and righteous man, and yet God allowed Satan to bring all sorts of calamity into Job's life. And it was all for a purpose, to prove to Satan and to everybody around, the angels included, and demons, that Job did not serve God for what he could get out of it. He was serving God because he loved God. When Job's wife challenged him to curse God and die, Job replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept good from God and not trouble? So I've got your back, and I'll be there when you get there. It does not mean we'll be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease," as one of the hymn writers puts it. If you need proof that while God has our back, we are surrounded by him, if you need proof that that doesn't mean we'll not have some troubles in life, then we need to read Paul's adventures in the book of Acts, because it's full of things. And it's apparent that God's omniscience and omnipresence does not mean that we'll not experience trials and difficulties. Just after his conversion to Christ, Paul was in the city of Damascus, and he had just come to Christ and started preaching, and the unbelieving Jews decided they wanted to kill him and get rid of him. So in the darkness of night, some of the new believers let him down over the outside of the walls of Damascus in a basket so he could escape to safety. When he went to Jerusalem after that to meet the disciples of Christ, most of them shunned him because the only thing they knew about Paul was that he was a persecutor of Christians. So they all stayed away from him, except for one disciple that God had prepared, Barnabas. And Barnabas took Paul and introduced him and watched over him as the other believers got to find out Paul's conversion was real. As you read about Paul's adventures in Acts and different places, you find that he's expelled from city after city. He was stoned, he was beaten and left for dead, accused of things that he didn't do, and yet God was with him the whole time, preparing the way ahead of time for him, protecting him from behind. Now, I would not like to be Paul, because he had some bad experiences even though God was protecting him. Let me read some of them. These are all in, I think, 2 Corinthians. He says, "Five times I received from the Jew the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be known and rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And what he means is, when I am weak because of all these things, Christ pours in strength because he knows what's going on. He has surrounded me. He says also, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our weak mortal body." So Paul knows what it is to be totally surrounded by Christ and protected by him in front, on the sides, and behind, and still have difficulties and problems that I hope we don't go through. In a fallen world, we Christians will suffer our fair share of troubles and illnesses and dangers. We need to have the truths of God's omniscience and God's omnipresence etched very deeply in our minds and then in our hearts, so that we can confidently face life in its varied colors. And there's a lot of colors. God is always with us, guarding our backs and going before us to prepare the way, and you need to be assured he is waiting for us when we get there. He will always be waiting for us at the appointed place, at the appointed time. David puts it this way in a psalm that probably you know, Psalm 23. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I only get concerned about my future welfare when I forget that God has my back, that He is present with me at all times, and that He promised to be there when I get there, wherever there happens to be. And I hope that you can capture these truths from God's Word in your hearts and minds of His omniscience and His omnipresence, because they will keep us when nothing else will. They will give us courage and strength when all else fails. And we can count on Him because His promises always are true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promises that you give us in your word. And you give us illustrations in your word so that we can see what your promises mean in people's lives. And I pray for each one here. I know a lot of them are young and perhaps haven't faced some of the obstacles, but we all have doubts and fears at times about what is coming in front of us, what may happen. We wonder sometimes about these things. And I pray that you'll work in each heart and each life to assure them that the God of all comfort, the God who watches over His people day and night, that this God will take care of them in whatever circumstance they face. We thank you for that promise in Jesus' name.